All right. Well, I read a book some time ago that I'm sure some of you are familiar with. And this book is called The Right Stuff. It's by Tom Wolfe. It's about a fascinating group of people. If you've never read it, The Right Stuff is about the test pilots and astronauts who participated in the early years of the U.S. space program. They had a very dangerous job. And Tom Wolfe wanted to know why, or perhaps how, these men could put themselves in such great danger. Because you see, in those days, it was a tremendously dangerous job. It was a regular occurrence for, you know, a pilot to lose control of their plane. They didn't know why. Planes would break apart, and often that pilot would not come back alive. It was so bad, even, that I read, in fact, in the 1950s, test pilots were dying at the rate of around one per week. One a week. Each test pilot, over the chance of their career, had about a 23% chance of dying in the pursuit of this task. That's almost one in four. So Tom Wolfe wanted to know, what would allow a person to put themselves in that kind of danger? And Tom Wolfe's answer was tremendous self-confidence. Tremendous self-confidence. These men, he wrote, they were all convinced that they had what he called the right stuff. They had the right stuff. They believed that they had what it took to put themselves in danger and to come back alive. And I remember one scene in this book where the test pilots all got together after a failed test. A pilot had lost control of his aircraft. He ejected, but then his ejection seat's parachute didn't work properly. It didn't open correctly, and the pilot fell to the ground. He died. So the other test pilots gathered to discuss what went wrong, and the discussion went like this. You know, after the fact, they all sat there thinking, you know, that guy, that pilot, well, if he had had the right stuff, he would have, well, first he would have regained control of his aircraft. He wouldn't have let it spin out of control like that. But eventually they conceded that was probably impossible. So, well, okay, maybe that would have happened to me too. But, they said, then when his parachute didn't open right, if that pilot had the right stuff, well, he would have cut himself free. He would have used his own personal parachute, and he would have saved himself that way. But they said, maybe that was impossible too. Maybe that would have happened to me too. And they went on like that through four or five different options, different situations, thinking, if I was in that situation, here's how I would have saved myself. Here's how I would have come back alive. And they went through all these increasingly unlikely, increasingly difficult options before finally convincing them somehow, if this and this and this and this had all happened to me in that order, if I had been in that situation, I would have survived because I've got the right stuff. And, well, the man who died, the man who was really there, he just must not have had it. He just didn't have the right stuff. And that's a great example of what we're talking about today. That's a great example of self-centered thinking. Today we're talking about the tomb of self-centeredness. We're talking about how Jesus frees us from this tomb of self-centeredness. And let's be clear about what we're talking about, because when we talk about self-centered thinking, we're not talking about selfishness. Okay? We're not talking about maybe people who always put themselves first, who always put themselves before others. When we talk about the tomb of self-centeredness, we're talking about people who rely totally on themselves. A self-centeredness is saying, I can handle it myself no matter what comes along. I can handle it myself no matter what. I don't need help from anyone. That's self-centeredness. And that's the tomb of self-centeredness when we're totally in that mode, when we're totally relying upon ourselves. And if we're honest with ourselves, the truth is that self-centeredness often looks very attractive to us. You know, how many of us, you know, I said the word test pilot, astronaut, and we thought, wow, those guys were so cool, right? I mean, I kind of had that thought. Maybe some of us others. After all, they're the very image of self-assurance, self-confidence, and independence. They're the kind of person that we want to be. Maybe we don't do their job because we realize how dangerous it is, but they're the kind of person we want to be. We just read Psalm 49. And as we look to Psalm 49, the people who trust in themselves, as we read, they're those people who have worldly wealth and honor and power. The people who trust in themselves are those heroes. They're the movie stars. They're the celebrities. They're the professional athletes. To us, self-centeredness really looks good. But there's an ugly side to self-centeredness as well. Sometimes we see it. We don't often see it, though. We don't often think about it. Those who trust in themselves carry a tremendous burden. Those test pilots we talked about, they often struggled with alcoholism and self-destructive behavior, and it was the only way they thought that they could get away from all the pressure that they placed upon themselves. And how often do we hear stories of celebrities, of professional athletes going nuts, right? Their lives fall apart because they suddenly can't bear the pressure, and they do something crazy to get away from it. We experience this in our own lives too. When we're trapped in the tomb of self-centeredness, we carry a tremendous burden upon ourselves. And this could be a burden of fear, maybe, as we're surrounded by people who seem to be stronger, more powerful, or better connected than us. We feel like we have to stand up to them. We feel like it's all on ourselves, and we feel some fear. Or, trapped in the tomb of self-centeredness, we can carry a burden of envy. When we look at our lives, when we look at the lives of others around us, and sometimes we wonder, why do their lives seem better than ours? And envy happens. And envy really is kind of an anger directed at ourselves. When you compare your life to others, then you can't help but start to blame yourself for saying, well, my life seems worse than theirs. That must be my fault. And ultimately, the tomb of self-centeredness traps us in guilt. The tomb of self-centeredness traps us in guilt because if we rely on ourselves alone, then we start to blame ourselves for every little thing that goes wrong in our lives. You know, we start to blame ourselves for every job that doesn't turn out the way that we had hoped, for every relationship or every project that we pursue. Things don't turn out the way we want, and we blame ourselves. So the tomb of self-centeredness traps us in guilt as well. So fear and envy and guilt, these things all come from the tomb of self-centeredness. And so we want to know, how do we escape? And the answer is through Christ. It's through the cross. Our psalm today, Psalm 49, is a kind of literature that we don't often come across. It's really interesting, actually. Psalm 49 is wisdom literature. It's wisdom literature. So Psalm 49 is different from some of the other psalms we're really familiar with. If you think, for example, about Psalm 23, the one that we all know, it starts, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We're all familiar with that. Psalm 23 is more of a hymn of praise and confidence in the Lord. You could see yourself singing Psalm 23 in church. But Psalm 49 really isn't about praise. It's not really a hymn like that, nor is Psalm 49 a prayer, as the psalms often are. Psalm 49 is wisdom. It's meant to communicate some truth of life to us. Psalm 49 is meant to show us how to live rightly. Psalm 49 is meant to show us how to live appropriately in relationship to the Lord and to one another. So biblical wisdom, when we look at this kind of wisdom literature, it's guided by some thoughts like the thought that we find in Psalm 1, verse 2, which says, "Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord." And it's guided by statements like Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And the book of Proverbs, by the way, is probably the best known example of biblical wisdom literature. But biblical wisdom is all about living rightly. Biblical wisdom is all about, what is our relationship to the Lord? What is our relationship to the earth and to one another? And so Psalm 49 is trying to tell us something about what life looks like when we live rightly. And in fact, Psalm 49 shows us why a self-centered life doesn't work. Psalm 49 shows us why a connected life, which Jesus gives to us, is better. So let's go to our scripture. To start with, the psalmist tells us this piece of wisdom is for all people. At the very beginning of the psalm, he says, "Hear this, all you peoples, listen, all who live in the world." This message we read is for both the low and the high. That is, it's for both those on the edges of society and those at its center. This is for those who receive honor from everyone. This message is for the rich and the poor alike. And the psalmist's message is to say that in the big scheme of things, self-centeredness gets you nowhere. Self-centeredness gets you nowhere. Because in the end, he says, in the end, we all face death, and no amount of money can buy you life. You can't beat death with any amount of worldly power or honor. No amount of wisdom can rescue you. So if you're trusting in yourself for all things, the psalmist would confront you with these words in verse 12. He says, "People, despite their wealth, they don't endure. They're like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust themselves." No matter how prosperous you are, wealth and power and self-sufficiency must ultimately give way to death at the end of our lives. But there is one way to escape death, and that is to receive a life that's connected to Christ. The psalmist says this confidently in verse 15. He says, "But God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. And so he's saying those who trust in themselves have only this life to look forward to, but those who trust in the Lord can look forward to eternal life. There's something better that we can hope for. And because we have a Lord who defeats death, what that means is that all these symptoms of a self-centered life don't need to be part of our lives when we are connected to the Lord. So fear of those who are stronger than you doesn't need to be there in your life because Christ has defeated something stronger than any human opponent. Envy towards those who have more possessions than you doesn't need to be there because Christ has given you so much. guilt over your own life doesn't need to be there. Because in the end, the psalmist says, we're all heading toward one destination, and that is death. And only the Lord can deliver us from death. So it's kind of like this. Imagine for a moment a child in her bedroom alone at night, and this child realizes there's a monster under my bed. So she's scared, and she starts to cry. She starts to call for her parents. She's scared, and then the monster under the bed says, shh, be quiet, because I'm hiding from the monster in the closet. All right? The monster in the bed knows there's a bigger, badder monster out there. And so this little girl doesn't need to be afraid of the one under the bed because there is a bigger, badder monster out there. And that bigger, badder monster is death. That bigger, badder monster is death, but Jesus has overcome death. And because Jesus has overcome the bigger monster, we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be envious. We don't need to be guilty over the things that happen in our own lives. Through the cross and through his own death and resurrection, Jesus has destroyed that monster. Jesus has destroyed the power of death in our lives. So we shouldn't fear. We shouldn't fear those who are stronger than us because Christ has overcome a much greater power than them. We shouldn't envy those who have more than us because Christ has given us so much more in eternal life. We shouldn't feel guilty over our own lives because Jesus redeems and restores all things. And Christ makes all of our lives beautiful and amazing in Christ. Through the cross, Jesus calls us out of this tomb. Jesus calls us out of our self-centered lives because when we're relying on ourselves totally, we have the anger, we have the fear, we have envy and guilt. But Jesus calls us out of this self-centered life and Jesus calls us to a better life. Jesus calls us to a connected life, a life where we're connected to him as Lord and Savior, and Jesus calls us to a life where we are connected to one another as the body of Christ. And so we want to know, how do we practice this connected life? How do we receive these gifts of the Lord in our own life? And the first and the most obvious thing is that we keep connected to our Lord. We keep connected to our Lord. We have God's word, for example. We have his sacraments. These are the ways that God comes to us. These are the ways that God keeps us connected to him. And that's why coming together for worship is such an important part of our lives of faith, is because this is how Jesus keeps himself connected to us. We also practice the connected life by avoiding comparisons. Avoid comparisons. Avoid the temptation to compare your life to others. The psalmist says it this way in verse 16. He says, don't be overawed when others grow rich, when the splendor of their houses increases, for they will take nothing with them when they die. Don't compare your life to another, because that can only lead to one of two things. One is that you look at someone else's life and that makes you feel inadequate. That makes you feel inferior. It makes you feel bad about your own when you look at someone else whose life seems to be better than yours, and that just leads you back to fear and envy and guilt and all these things that are the symptoms of the self-centered life. And these things have no place in the life connected to Christ. So don't compare yourself. Or you look at someone else's life and you look at someone else's life and you say, wow, hey, my life is better than that. I'm doing pretty well. And where does that lead you? But back to self-reliance, self-confidence. You think I've done a lot better than that person, and then you're congratulating yourself, and you're heading right back to the self-centered life. So avoid comparisons. Avoid the temptation to compare yourself to another. Also, to practice the connected life, turn to Jesus more than you turn to yourself. Because remember, the self-centered life is all about turning inward to yourself. So turn to Jesus more than you turn to yourself. When you experience blessing and success in your life, turn to Jesus first with thanks and gratitude, because it's really all his doing anyway. All of our gifts come from him. When you experience trials and difficulties in life, when things are hard, turn to Jesus first in the same way. Turn to Jesus first with trust and confidence. Turn to him in prayer and ask him for help, because he is the only one who can sustain you and your life through all the trials and difficulties of life. So turn to Jesus more than yourself. And then finally, to practice the connected life, turn to God's people as well. Turn to God's people for help when you need it. Turn to God's people for prayer, for fellowship, for real physical material help when that's appropriate. And when you're doing okay in life, when you don't need that sort of help, then turn to God's people with aid. Be one of those people who can offer your time or your talents or your money or your home to help build up the body of Christ, to build up the people of God, because this is part of our life together as well. So it's really pretty simple when you think about it. The self-centered life is about turning inward for everything, always relying on yourself. But that puts a tremendous burden on you. And it's not what Jesus is doing in your life. It's not what Jesus is doing in our world. But the connected life is about turning outward, looking to others, looking to Jesus first and foremost as our Lord and Savior, and then looking to our friends, looking to our family, our neighbors, and looking to the people of God in every circumstance of life. And Jesus frees us to live this connected life in every situation because he has conquered the one problem that we can't fix on our own. Because Jesus delivers us from death through his own death and resurrection, we know that we can turn to him in every situation. And so when we turn outward from ourselves, when we practice this connected life over and over, we become more aware of the strengths and the needs of the people around us. We become more loving to the people around us because we know them better, and we become more alive as a community and as the body of Christ. And then the community that we have and our love for one another will tell the world about our Lord. Amen. Well, let's stand.